Seated, I invite you to take your Bible or the Pew Bible and open up to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, that's the chapter that we will close today in our sermon series on the book of Daniel. Last week, we began to turn up the heat. Like literally, it's fall temperatures outside. I've seen some of you old ladies with the sweaters there and shivering through sermons. And so we turned up the thermostat. We bumped it up a couple degrees. But I'm also talking about the heat of Daniel chapter 3 and specifically the fiery furnace. Kelly took offense to that. She's not wearing the sweater anymore. Daniel chapter 3 includes literal heat, a blazing fiery furnace, and it is the center of the setting of three characters we were introduced to earlier in Daniel by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're Daniel's three godly friends. And what was going on in Daniel chapter 3 is that the kings made a statue, a gold image, and his command, remember, Nebuchadnezzar is the richest, most powerful man in the empire and in the region in this day. His command was that all his workers were to bow to this image. Only problem is God commands something exactly contrary to it. And he commanded it long before Nebuchadnezzar even hit the scene. And there's this thing in the big Ten Commandments, command number one and command number two, that says don't bow to anything because we're to bow alone to God. God's the maker of everything. And so anything that we bow to is lesser than the one who made everything itself. Don't bow to stuff. But bow to the maker, the creator, not created things, not gifts, but to the giver itself. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew what God commanded and knew what Nebuchadnezzar commanded and knew the two were at odds. Sometimes life throws us in some gray areas. Sometimes it's really crystal clear what's right and what's wrong. In this instance, I imagine Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's faith and upbringing and insight, it was clear. God says don't bow down. Nebuchadnezzar says do bow down. It was a clear issue of what's right, what's wrong. The real question is, do I have the courage to do the right thing when this is on the line? And God bless those three men. They give an example and a legacy that they were choosing God's ways over Nebuchadnezzar's ways. They said, King, I hear you. I respect you. I'm still calling you King Nebuchadnezzar. I will still address you as your majesty, but this thing you call us to do, I can't do because we worship and serve God and God alone. And so they made that decision, and Nebuchadnezzar made his decision, toss him into the fiery furnace, and then we stopped to pick up this week with that. And so we're going to do a little running review. We're going to read. It's not going to be as cool as last week with the Wiggly Worshippers up front there and reading a little children's time with some storybook pictures. We don't got that, but we're going to read the review of what we covered last week leading into then the new content this week. And so let's do it that way in Daniel chapter 3, picking up in verse number 1. Can you shout out the page number that we can find Daniel 3 in, church? 1266. Thank you. 1266. God, we're just praying that as we read your word, that you would open up your word to us, that you would help us to see not only Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's story, but our story. How are you calling us to live in our allegiance ultimately to you? I just pray that you would show that to us and that we could winsomely walk into it with grace and with truth like Jesus navigated when he lived and dwelt among us. So I just pray that today, as we open up your word, you would open our eyes to what you're trying to say to us in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Verse number 1 of Daniel 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide, and set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. If you remember from last week in Daniel chapter 2, there was a different image or statue, a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and the head itself was symbolized for gold. That was Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. And so here he is trying to make an entire image, this of gold, and he's setting it in a plane. More information, like I said, last week given. You can access that online. But this is what's taking place. He's set in the plain of Dura, and then he summons in verse 2 the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. A herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you're commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and the peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And at this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. Remember, that's the same group of people that early on in Daniel chapter 1, they kind of got demoted as Daniel got promoted. Daniel 1, Daniel 2 kind of tells that unraveling story of what unfolded there. And so there's still some workplace wounds, some saltiness that's going on that astrologers are looking for who's around Daniel that we can attack and demote so that we can get our jobs back, perhaps. The astrologers come forward. The king doesn't notice all this. That Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego aren't the ones bowing down. Astrologers draw it to his attention, and they say in verse 9, King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into the blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom have set up the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you've set up. Furious with rage, because that's Nebuchadnezzar's thing. Anger's his thing, as you're going to find out. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. We closed there with the words of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego last week. If you want fuller commentary on that, just reference online the sermon last week. There's plenty more there, including a pastor's attempt at rapping last week. It's all included in it. But we closed with those words, only words, I think, to this point in the book of Daniel from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, insignificant words. They're polite words. King Nebuchadnezzar is in a position of authority. And they're not saying, you big dummy, you've commanded something God didn't command. They're not spitting in his direction, right? Cowboys, Eagles fans, that was a talk before church, so I just threw that one in there ad lib. You're welcome, Logan. It's not that impoliteness. It's your majesty. It's King Nebuchadnezzar. But it's clear, too. We've got some convictions and some callings, and we're not going this route. They say of God, Nebuchadnezzar's challenge is, what God can save you from my hand? Like the crown's a little too tight on Nebuchadnezzar's head, right? That head's getting a little too big. He thinks he's over a god. What god can save you from my hand? I'm the richest. I'm the strongest. I'm the most powerful. I'm the king of Babylon. What god can save you from that? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's witnesses, there is a god, and he can. They had a big belief in their big, infinite god, didn't they? There's nothing in scripture that has God snatching people out of fire. They got God parting Red Seas. They got God raining manna down from heaven. Like, God's done some pretty cool, miraculous stuff. Nothing to this point is God snatching them from fire. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lived in a reality that they knew even their situation, even if they've heard of not others in their situation, that God was still over their situation. They had that kind of huge faith. Love that faith. God, give me that kind of faith, right? Of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But then what they say next, I think, is even more telling of their faith. Verse number 18, did you catch that? But even if he does not, even if God does not act the way that I want God to act in this situation, I'm still God's person. That's their faith. Even if God doesn't show up in the miraculous and we get singed, and everyone's laughing at us, and we're scorched. Even if he doesn't show up in the way I want him to show up, I'm still God's person. I'm still going to be faithful to him. Isn't that something? But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you set up. Why? Because God said don't. Remember the Ten Commandments? God said he's God, not you as God, Nebuchadnezzar. We're going in his direction, even though you're trying to lead in a different direction. That's their faith. God can show up. Even if he doesn't show up, we're going to stay faithful to him. That's their faith. Let's see what happens. New content, verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious. I said new content. That's not new, right? He's been mad repeatedly in this book, dating back to the last chapter, these instances that just keep triggering Nebuchadnezzar's anger. He's mad yet again. He's furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and it says his attitude towards them changed. I think that's a reference to he favored them in chapter 1. Remember, he had an interview process after their training. He liked what he saw in Daniel and his three friends. He had a favorable attitude, it says in chapter 1, towards these guys. His attitude towards them now has changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. Did a little fire looking up this week, because I don't know much about fire outside of campfires. Fires get pretty hot. Do you know that? Duh, preacher man. Yes, they get very hot. There's been furnaces that have been excavated in the empire of Babylon, not in Babylon itself, but in regions surrounding it that would have been in their empire, that says it could get between 900 and 1,000 degrees Celsius, these furnaces. That's Celsius, not Fahrenheit. Like, we're Fahrenheit people, 70 degrees Fahrenheit. That's like what, like 40 degrees, 50 degrees? What is it in Celsius, you science people? It's lower, okay? That's all we know, is it's lower than 7. So it's very, very hot. Did you know, like, in a house fire, temperatures can exceed like 1,500 degrees Fahrenheit? People that go to the fair, you see the blacksmith, they usually are forging those metals that are glowing as they're pulling it out, and they're adding coal or other fuel, and they're pumping it with air that they can regulate and manage the temperatures, right? This is what was excavated in the region of Babylon. They had some air shafts, and Nebuchadnezzar has thrown more fuel, more coal on the fire, because he's hot, and he's making the furnace even hotter in this instance. This is some real flames in life that are coming out in this instance. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than even usual, and he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So his big, strong, tough guys, those soldiers in Nebuchadnezzar's army, probably the ones wearing like those spandex soldier gear so their muscles are bulging out a little bit more or something, right? Like those guys standing near, he said, you tie them up, saying the knots are tight, right? They're not getting out of this. Big, strong guys tying big ropes to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is a situation they can't muscle and maneuver out of because they've been strong-armed into it, right? I'm pointing this out because if you grew up hearing this story, then you race ahead to the end of the situation and you know what's going to transpire. Like, walk in their shoes for a moment. They don't know what's going to transpire. And the knots hurt. And the flames are felt. And maybe you've had that in your life too before. Like life squeezing in on you, getting a little hotter than you can handle, and you wonder what next week's gonna behold, or the next day for that matter, right? Don't race ahead to the ending. What's it like living in the midst of those difficult times? Is it hard to stay faithful when life's got you tied up? That's where they're at. And at no moment do they say, oh, never can I change my mind. They feel the pinch, they feel the squeeze, they're still living faithful. Temperature's getting turned up. They're still being faithful. You seeing this? Keep reading. Verse number 21. So these men, wearing their robes, their trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. I think much of the book of Daniel was written by Daniel himself. I don't think that verse probably was. What guy points out what you're wearing when you're about to be thrown into the blazing hot furnace, right? It's got American Eagle on, a Nike hat, like who puts that detail? But I will remind you, every detail in Scripture is God's word. It's there for a reason, and I think that's going to come up a little bit later on. They're fully clothed when they're thrown into this flaming hot furnace. In verse 22, the king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. So I don't know why the detail is in there about the soldiers. I think that's kind of a hard luck in that way, and yet they were willing to tie up these godly men who were innocent and did nothing wrong. And so I don't know what to do with that detail exactly, except to say that that fire was real and that fire was hot, and even the soldiers succumbed to that fire as they're throwing in these men into the fire. And it says in that detail, they fell into the blazing furnace. Keep that detail in the back of your mind for what you're going to read next. They're falling into these blazing hot coals that the king in his anger had stoked up even hotter than the furnace usually goes up to. Verse 24, King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" Like something in this transaction makes the king get off his seat, jump to his feet in amazement. Don't know how long into this it was. Don't know what was going on. Don't know where he was looking. But he sees something in this. He jumps to his feet in amazement, and he starts doing math. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and he keeps going to three, and yet what he's counting in the flames is four. I ain't give you a detail. This furnace was kind of like what the kids were looking last week in the Jesus Storybook Bible, at least from what we've unearthed and excavated in that way. And that is that there's like an open end to this furnace and a closed end, ventilation shafts throughout to pump air and then space to get some more fuel into the fire. So you can see from a distance there, but you can see what's going on in the furnace there. And Nebuchadnezzar's using that. Four people in the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's three. Like, why is there an extra in there? He's on his feet, not sitting on his throne, not spectating, not popping popcorn at this point. He's on his feet. He's in amazement. He's asking his advisors, what's going on with this math? We threw three in, and I'm counting four. What is up with this? And his advisors, they get paid big bucks to do this. They say, certainly, Your Majesty. They can do math, right? Three, four, we're seeing it too. We only threw three in there. You're right, King. Why would there be four? He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar's seeing four. Through three, he's seeing four. And they're unbound and unharmed, walking. Isn't that something? They fell into it, right? They were tossed into it. Now they're walking in the midst of the flames. And those ropes that those really strong dudes tightened up the vices on life in, they're gone. They're unbound and unharmed. Like whatever's going on in this math equation, the one that joined them helped them to their feet and took off that which was binding them. Isn't that interesting? The one joined them in the flames, didn't snatch them from the flames, didn't put a big closed door preventing them from even getting in the flames. No, he joined them in the flames, but he helped them to be able to navigate in the flames, and he took off the chains in the flames or the ropes or what was binding them. That's interesting. And even what's more interesting is what the king says about this descriptor of the guy. He looks like a son of the gods. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar didn't grow up with this book. He's learning some things about the God of the Bible as he's going through this journey in life and seeing it through real godly examples like Daniel, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to get more of that next week and what Nebuchadnezzar's learning. But he didn't grow up hearing these stories. And so he's trying to parcel all this out with his experience, and he says there's something different about this one in the fire, and he even lauds this high title. He looks like the son of the gods. we know that the true God really does have a son, right? The second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What's the son of the God's name, the second person of the Trinity, the Godhead, three and what's his name, church? Jesus, I think. We're not told this. Can I step away from the Bible just for a moment here? I think that there's stories in Scripture, and I did not grow this one up hearing it from the pews. It might have been taught. Maybe I wasn't listening as much as I should have when I was growing up in the pews. But going into seminary, they did point this out. I just want to point it out to you. If it's helpful to you, it's helped me out in understanding some of these stories in Scripture as well. I think this is one of those instances that scholars call Christophanies. Like, we know Jesus always existed even before Christmas came, right? Jesus is eternal. He's God himself. As a matter of fact, in the opening of John's gospel, John would say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Like, he was with God in the beginning because he never had a beginning. Jesus is eternal. That means he was there when Genesis 1 started, and he was there even before Genesis 1 in that content that we didn't know what was going on between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm going above some of us here. Just follow with me for a moment here. Jesus always existed even before he was incarnate at Christmas. And there are some stories in the Old Testament where there's this figure that comes. He's often labeled as the angel of the Lord. Now, that word angel in Hebrew can mean angel, like divine supernatural figure. It can also mean messenger. And so context kind of determines how English translators do. Is this angel? Is this messenger of the Lord? All this stuff, different stuff. Going too much into the details here, except to say that I think there's instances in the Old Testament where Jesus shows up because there's this mystery figure that does some things and says some things that are just in a different level than a created being like an angel or like another human being. Like, says some things about himself and what he's doing. Speaks like he's God because Jesus is God. Like this is one of those instances that I think Nebuchadnezzar is putting some details together. He doesn't have perfect theology in all this. We're going to find that out from later on in the story too. But he's realizing that there's something different about this figure. And he looks like he's divine, like the Son of God. I think this is one of those instances that Jesus joined these men in the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he took off their chains, their ropes. He helped them back up on their feet. He was doing something in all of this. And so for whatever it's worth, whether this is an angelic visitor, whether this is Jesus himself, we can debate that over donuts after the service, but something significant is happening here, and even Nebuchadnezzar sees it. They're walking and they're navigating in the fire still, because I really think that's significant. This God of the Bible doesn't always keep us from the fires of life. Sometimes he just meets us in the fires of life, right? Like, maybe you want Shadrach, Meshach's stories a little bit differently. I do at times. Like, give it to me where, like, Nebuchadnezzar's the one that trips into the fire, huh? Like, don't you want that version of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? It's not the one we get. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even though they've done nothing wrong, they still go to the fire. But God meets them in the fire, teaches some things, has some time with them in the fire. They have a witness because they've been in the fire. You catching this? This is their story. And often how God writes our story doesn't keep us from the fire, but does something in us, to us, through us, because we've been in the fire. Meets him in the fire. Fourth, looks like the son of the gods. And verse 26 says, Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and he shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. I think that's an interesting title that King Nebuchadnezzar gives to them, huh? Servants of the Most High God. What would people call you if they saw your life example? That would be a good title to have, wouldn't it? They lived in such a way that King Nebuchadnezzar knew where their true loyalty rode, right? He doesn't say servants of King Nebuchadnezzar. They're servants of the Most High God. Like, that's interesting. King is calling his subjects, his subordinates, realizing because they've been through the fire that they serve a higher calling. Servants of the Most High God. What would people say you serve? Servants of your checkbook. servants of your social standing, servants of your pace of life. Like, what are people seeing of your life details? Oh, may it be said of Jesus' people, servants of the Most High God. Good title. Great title. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the royal advisors crowded around them. Like, the crowds were now coming because they wanted to hear more and see more. Interesting. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched. There was no smell of fire on them. It's four ways of saying the same thing, that they came through this unscathed, unharmed. They experienced it, and yet they didn't stench of it. The smell wasn't in it. The singe wasn't in it. Their clothes weren't even reeking of it there. Somehow, some way, God met them in the fire, and yet the fire did not overcome the God. Interesting. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel, rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." Once again, Nebuchadnezzar's figuring some things out there. This is not the blanket statement that this is what you do once you become aware of what God is doing. This is Nebuchadnezzar falling back into familiar ways. This was the threat, you'll remember, he gave a couple chapters ago. It's kind of his thing as well as anger. I'm going to tear them to pits and tear apart their house in this way. Not what God's calling people to do. This is Nebuchadnezzar trying to figure some things out about God and his journey. But he realizes some things about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their loyalty. And he's completely changed his tune, right? It was from everyone should serve me to now, wow, what a God they have. Their God is greater than this crown that I wear. He's changed his tune in a variety of ways if you look at what he said. This is what he does last at the end of the story, verse 30. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So once again, at the end of it, they get promoted from the flames into the promotion as well. What are some things that we can learn with Daniel chapter 3 in mind that serve our day in, day out dealings? Let me just suggest two things as we prepare ourselves for communion and what's next. The first of those, first point, is that execution orders turn to promotion orders again. And I say again because if you were with us a couple weeks back, this was one of the points, and now it's on repeat. That point was with Daniel himself. It was the dream. Remember in Daniel chapter 2, the king can't sleep at night. And in this not sleeping at night, he gives a decree to all of his advisors. You tell me the dream, you tell me the meaning. Otherwise, you're torn to bits and so is your house. They can't. Daniel turns that situation into prayer. Arioch, the king's hitman, showed up on his doorstep. Said, "You're next, Daniel. You're going to be executed." And that's how Daniel 2, chapter 2 begins. But Daniel says, "Arioch, hold on a second. Let me talk to God about this for a second. Let me talk to the king about this for a second. Let's see if God's not doing something in this." And so he prays, he talks to the king, and that night he gets the revelation to the dream. The dream's meaning, the dream's interpretation, and he tells the king. Daniel 2 begins with execution orders. It ends with Daniel being promoted and putting in a good word for his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember that from Daniel 2? What's happening in Daniel 3? This time it's not Daniel's story, it's his friend's story. But same thing, execution orders, blazing hot furnace. You're not bowing, you're not doing the king's decree. How's it end? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are promoted. What I'm trying to say to you, church, is it's not final until God says it's final. Can I say that again? It's not final until God says it's final. Both those chapters begin bleak, burning, scary. It's not a good day when someone shows on the opposite side of your doorstep and says, "You're next. The king wants your head," right? It's not a good day when the king's turning up the thermostat, and it's not because it's fall outside, right? It's because he's angry at you. That's how Daniel 2, that's how Daniel 3 begins. Not good days. Do they end that way? Like, we wake up to not good days. There are hard seasons where we wonder, is this all that there is? I'm saying it's not final until God says it's final. Sometimes hardships do lead to championships. And I'm speaking to you college football people, right? Sometimes the loss to Michigan propels you to go on a national championship run. Correct, Ohio State fans? Now Michigan lost yesterday. That's just to rub it in, right? But sometimes this happens in the real game of life. Hardships pave the way for championships. God doesn't spare them from the fires of life. I know we want that version of the story. It's not this story. It's not our story. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Not might have trouble, not could have trouble. You will have trouble. But then he follows it up by saying, take heart. I have overcome the world. Like, we're to live in the take heart. How do we find our heart when it's hard? Leaning on the everlasting arms. Your arms will grow weak and tired and weary. There are arms that can sustain you. There are arms that are almighty. Leaning on the everlasting arms. This is how we find help in the hardship. He's there. He's present. Even in the fires. There were four dudes in the fires, not three, right? And that other one, son of the gods. Like Jesus has been through some fires so he can meet you in those fires. He knows the way to the fires because he's walked through those fires, right? And did the story end with the cross, church? There really is a reason, church, why we don't have crucifixes. We got empty crosses. It's a reminder that Jesus rose from the dead. The story doesn't end on Good Friday. Easter's a reality for his people. But that is a day that we wait for and long for in expectation. We got to learn to lean as we're falling into eternity with him, right? We got to learn to lean in that direction. So this is not preacher man making up some things. I skipped over some slides that should have said before that, but let me just come back to it about how God meets us sometimes in the fires. Psalm 23, well-known chapter in Scripture. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It says in the midst of Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Like, that's some scary places to walk through. Valleys? Dark. You don't know what's around the corner. And it's the valley of the shadow of death. Like, that's a big final step. And yet we don't even take that step alone, right? The good shepherd's with us even in that valley? Psalm 23's witness. Isaiah would put it this way. This is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, to the people of God. Don't fear, I've redeemed you, I've summoned you by name, you're mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, rescuer. This is God's promise to his people. And that's not to say that fires don't burn in those ways. Like, there's Christian witnesses that were burned at the stake, right? You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's faith? God can, but even if God doesn't, I'm going to remain faithful to God, right? Polycarp is one. If you took in the new members seminar of the past decade, you've heard me tell Polycarp's story. This was an early Christian from the first, second century church, and his witness, he was a mentor of one of the apostles, John. Church tradition has it, John, the disciple of Jesus, helped mentor Polycarp. Polycarp was a bishop of the church. He led a church for many of his years. When he was in his 80s, 84, 86, somewhere in the mid-80s, they drug Polycarp out of a church service, and they said, you recant. You say this Jesus stuff is a flop. You pledge your allegiance to Caesar, not to Lord Jesus there. You recant your faith, and you live. You don't, you're burned at the stake. You know what Polycarp said? It's noted that he said, in the midst of those fires, as he's tied to the pyre, 84, 86 years of my life, he's done me no wrong. How can I recant him now? And with that, they strike the match, they burn him, and he goes to be with God in glory. It's not just Polycarp's story. There are many Christian martyr stories like that, that took a stand for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And God sometimes snatches them from the flames. Sometimes that is their final on this side of eternity. And that would be a tragedy if this life was all there was to life. But Christian, you remember? This journey doesn't end on this side of eternity, right? There is so much longer than so much here. 70, 80, 90 years of life. Dropping the butt. Preseason, people. It's preseason. You know what preseason counts for, Browns fans, right? The real season's coming. We're training for some things. And so the fires don't fear those that really realize the forever. You know that? The fires don't fear who really realize the forever and are following Jesus even in the midst of those flames. That's the witness of those that are living that Isaiah way. Once again, New Testament would put it this way. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword or danger? Like, those are the fires of life, right? A lot of bad days to wake up to. Should those things leave us not leaving our bed in the morning? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. How? Through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not any of those things can separate us from the main thing. Just want to remember that as we're walking through the fires in life. Point number two, what do we learn from this story? God meets us in the fire. So it's not final till God says it's final. Execution orders, promotion orders, but God meets us in the fire itself. He said, look, I see four men walking in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the Son of the gods. Jesus went through the fires so that he can meet us in the fires. If I can go back a slide, the verse from Corinthians, this is Paul writing to a church community in Corinth who knows troubles and hardships themselves. Paul would say, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, not out of our troubles, not keeps us from troubles. He comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Why does God comfort us? Not just so that we can be comforted, but so that we can have a ministry of comfort. We have a witness on the other side of the flames. You see, after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, they're approaching and witnessing the king Nebuchadnezzar himself, who's beholding all this, but they're also being crowded around by their coworkers, their peers. Like, everyone wants to peek into this and prod into this and sniff into this and all these different things because they're a wonder right before their eyes. Church, we go through some things so that we can help some others through some things and point them to the greater thing. Point them to God. This is our witness. Because of the flames, that we've got a message to tell of a God who meets us in the flames and leads us through those flames. You seeing this? We receive comfort so that we can comfort others. It turns into a ministry as when we realize really how God's encountered us and what he's done through us in that. And so God meets us in that. I'll share a story that's a Jesus story. Get that term from Brad there. He's wearing off on me in all these different ways. But Jesus is going to tell a story in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 7. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus just preached the greatest sermon ever preached, and he closes it with this word of a parable about these two different houses. There's a house that's built on the sand, and the rain comes, and the wind whips it, and the creek rises, and the sand-built house crumbles because the foundation was wrong, right? You don't build on sand and withstand the storms. But then there was another house. It was built on the rock. Same situation. Rain comes, wind beats against it, the creek rises, but it withstood because it was built on the rock. And Jesus' point in that parable is that his way, his words, his teaching, his invitation is to build on the rock. His words and his ways is the rock. Anything else is going to crumble someday. What always sticks out to me, though, about that parable is I want door number three, Jesus, right? I know the focus is on sand or rock. Jesus, just give me door number three where the wind doesn't come and the rain doesn't happen and the streams don't rise. Don't you want that door? Give me option number three, Jesus. He doesn't give option number three. Both experience trouble and hardships. The question is, what are you built on in the midst of those troubles and hardships? Option number three doesn't exist, church. There is no get out of fire pass when crazy Nebuchadnezzar is tossing you in. You go through the flames. Questions, what are we leaning on in the midst of those flames in life? In this world, you will have trouble. Take heart, Jesus says. I have overcome the world. Jesus, people, we lean into Jesus. And we find Jesus in some pretty interesting places when we're truly leaning into Jesus. Amen, church. Worship team's got a song that we learned last week. It was new to us. They sang it over us. This week, we want to sing it together because it's about a God who meets us in the fire. You can remain seated for it. Let's just sit. Let's sing together. Let's allow it to prepare our hearts for communion following that. Unashamed is the title of this song.